Morning.
All right, good. Then I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Judges, chapter 17. Judges, chapter 17. That's our message for today. I struggled with this message, I'll be honest with you. I felt like the Lord gave it to me, and sometimes I just wrestle in my own mind. And so I was sharing with my wife a little bit of what I was going to be talking about today. And she said, well, that sounds good. I think you ought to go for it. So my wife gave me permission to preach this today. So that's I've got a message I titled, 10 Shekels and a Suit. 10 Shekels and a Suit. You'll see where I got it when we read this passage here in the book of Judges, one of the early books of the Bible, you know, right after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, and then Judges. So what's that? The seventh book of the Bible, all the way up front. Judges 17, we'll begin in verse 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord, from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Interesting little account. And really one of those kind of obscure accounts tucked into the book of Judges that we tend to read over things like this and never grasp the message that the Lord is attempting to convey. Actually, chapter 17 and chapter 18 go together, and we'll deal with chapter 18 or parts of it in just a minute. But let me give you a little background here about what's going on. This is during the time of the judges. As the Bible says, there was no king. The word king is usually translated king, but it can also be translated magistrate, governor, ruler, or judge. And sometimes it is translated that way in other passages. So there was no judge, there was no ruler, there was no king, there was no magistrate, no authority figure that imparted divine instruction to the people. You know, this was before the period of the kings. And it was sometime after the death of Joshua. Just how far after, we don't know. But where there is no spiritual authority imparting biblical messages to a people, that people generally suffered terrible spiritual and moral decline. And we get a little picture of the kind of decline that occurs where there is no standard of the Word of God being proclaimed, being taught, being instructed, being kept before the eyes and hearts of the people. You know, that's why God, when He gave the law, He gave the commandments, He gave it all, He said, now look, I want you to write this. Write it on your doorpost. Write it on the pillars of your home. Keep it before your eyes. The idea is you must always be taught and instructed in the Word of God, because only that will enable you to live a life that actually honors God. Otherwise, you are left to your own devices. Like he says right here, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And invariably, when you do what's right in your own eyes, you do what's wrong in God's eyes. That just inevitably happens. You do what's right in your eyes, you do what's wrong in God's eyes. People figure things out for themselves, go their own way. This is how I'm going to please God. This is how I'm going to bless God. Invariably, they do wrong in God's eyes. So he tells us how to live. He told them how to live. He gave them the word. He gave them the law. But it had fallen into a time of decline, where the Bible, the scriptures, the Word of God was not highly regarded. People begin to neglect the Word of God. Inevitably, when you neglect God's Word, you fall into moral and spiritual decay. This is exactly what happened in this period of time. Now let's meet the characters, the main characters in this story, because they're interesting people to be sure. First of all, a man of Mount Ephraim, verse 1, whose name was Micah. So he's a Hebrew, an Ephraimite, but he's not living in Ephraim. In fact, he's not even living in the land that God had given to the tribes of Israel at the time. He is living in a little town we'll see called Laish. It's in chapter 18. We find out the name of the place where he's living. But here he is. He's a Hebrew by the name of Micah. He lives with his mother, which we realize in verse 2. His mother lives with him, because we know he has children. We know he has a son, because he made one of his sons his priest. So, you know, he's an adult man. He's not a child. So we have Micah. We have his mother living in this place called Laish, which in chapter 18 would be captured by the tribe of Dan as part of their inheritance, the tribe of Dan. You know, this was a time of expansion when Israel was still inheriting the land that God had promised them. So Dan would conquer Laish and make it. In fact, they changed the name to Dan. The tribe of Dan captured it and would change the name to Dan. But this was even before this happened. And the other character in this story, besides Micah and his mother, is this wandering priest, this Levite, who was looking for a place, the Bible says. He was looking for a place of employment, looking for a place to serve, to practice his priestly duties. This whole account, this very odd little account, is an illustration to us. Because you might wonder, why would something like this even be in the Bible? I mean, God had 66 books to tell us really important things, and we've got a whole chapter, really two, dedicated to this odd little account. And why would such a thing be included in the scriptures? Because God wanted to illustrate for all time just how important it is for us to continually hear and hearken to the Word of God and not be left to our own devices. Because our minds, our reason, our philosophies, and the philosophies of the world will invariably turn you away from the things of God and from the Word of God. And the deception is that people will stray off and do wrong and think they're doing right. They will think that God will actually bless them while they're doing wrong. You see, where the Word of God is not kept in the forefront of people's minds, people start getting crazy ideas. Like they get the idea that they can live with their boyfriend and their girlfriend, that they can fornicate on a regular basis, and yet God will bless them because they're good people. We're good people. We don't hurt people. We're nice people. God will bless us. Or they think they can lie, cheat, deceive, gamble away their family's money instead of feeding their loved ones. and that the hand of God is with them to bless them. And you see, the Word of God teaches us what's right and what's wrong. Who decides what's right and wrong? Who decides what is evil and what is good? Who decides? Do we decide? I heard a really good illustration the other day. They showed a picture of Osama bin Laden. They said, is this good or evil? Good or evil? What is it? Osama bin Laden, good or evil? Well, we say it's evil. But do you know if you lived in the Middle East, if you were a Palestinian, if you were an Iranian or an Iraqi, you might say good. Right? You might say good because over there, he's admired. He's a hero. So who decides what's good? Do people decide? Is it left to people to decide what's good and what's evil? Because if you leave it to people, then it depends on where you live, what's good or what's evil. Right? But God determines what's evil. Murder is evil. Hatred is evil. Racism is evil. Prejudice is evil. That's not left to people to decide what's right and what's wrong. God tells you what's wrong. See, if you leave it to us, we would think, well, bank robbery is wrong, but if I take a few little things from work, nobody's going to miss it. The company owes me more than they pay me anyway. We can rationalize it. They don't pay me right, so, you know, if I take a few things here or there, it's just making up for what they should be paying me to begin with. Is that good or bad? People feel good about it. I know people who steal and feel good. They got away with it. They think. But there's someone who sees and someone who determines what's good and what's evil. Thou shalt not steal, God says, right? So it's not up to you to decide what's evil. It's up to God. He tells us what's wrong. Well, this passage, this little chapter, reveals to us that without continual exposure to the Scriptures, if we don't keep them always in the forefront of our mind, we fall from God's standard. And we begin to adapt a worldly standard. We begin to think like other people think. We begin to act like other people act. It doesn't take long. That's the message of this chapter. It doesn't take long for morals and true spiritual life to decay. It doesn't take long. If we just neglect the Scriptures, neglect the Word of God for a short period of time, immediately the devil, through the world, makes inroads into our minds and into our hearts. Now, God had given the Scriptures. Moses had... There were the five books of Moses. You know they had that. You know this fellow Micah and the believers had at least the five books of Moses. We know what he ordained, what God had said should constitute true worship, true piety, true devotion to God, the sacrifices that he would accept and that he wouldn't accept. The law is very clear. The law is very clear what God will allow. They had the Ten Commandments. In fact, they had all 613 of the commandments. They had the Word of God. They should have known the Word of God. They should have done like the Word of God said, keep it continually before your eyes and in your minds, because decay, spiritual decay, moral decay quickly sets in when we ignore God's Word. Now look, let's notice how quickly things deteriorated. First of all, here's what we find out in this passage. This man Micah stole. Not only did he steal, but he stole from his own mother. We see that in verse 2. Where's the 1,100 shekels of silver that I had saved up? Now, that's a lot of silver. His mother had saved, apparently, over a very long period of time, and the silver disappeared. 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, it's not clear whether or not she directly accused her son of stealing the money. But she spoke it in his ear. So, obviously, if she didn't say, you took it, you thief, she at least was looking in his direction. I mean, mothers know their sons, right? So He's a thief. He steals, and he didn't just steal, he stole from his own mother. Now, I can think of at least three commandments that that violates. Honor your mother and your father, fifth commandment, right? Thou shalt not steal, the eighth commandment, and thou shalt not covet, the tenth commandment. That's at least three violated right there. Plus, you know what the Bible talks about, a person who would steal from their own father or their own mother. It doesn't get really much lower than that when you would steal from your own family, your own parents. So we see that particular sin. He stole from his own mother. Now, his mother, while maybe she didn't directly accuse him, she did begin to pronounce some horrible curses on whoever did take it. So that's what he talks about here in verse 2. You know about, he says, about which thou cursest. It's not like she was using swear words. That's not the point. That's not the message. The message was she was pronouncing a horrible death and curse upon whoever took that money. It was like a witchcraft curse for whoever stole from her. This threat scared him so bad that he admitted that he took it. He says, look, verse 2 all the way down towards the end of the verse, I took it. And he didn't admit that he took it because, you know, the Holy Spirit convicted him about his actions. He didn't feel bad about it. He was scared. That's why he admitted it. He didn't want those curses to fall upon his head. So now look at what we've already got. We've got stealing, coveting, dishonoring your mother and father. We've got witchcraft curses, and we've got superstitious fear. All of that didn't take long. It didn't take long for morals and ethics and spirituality to virtually collapse. Not only decay, collapse. All of that in verse 2. I took it. So, verse 3, you know, his mother says, well, I'm glad you admitted it. Blessed be thou. She obviously forgives him. He restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother. And she said, you know, I had dedicated that. I had dedicated every bit of it. Notice what she says in verse 3, unto the Lord. And the word Lord here, you notice it's all capital letters. It's the Hebrew tetragrammaton, Yahweh, or as the King James translators, you know, translate it oftentimes, Jehovah. So she says, now remember, these are Hebrews. I had dedicated all of this to Jehovah. This is dedicated to God. This is dedicated to Almighty God, the God of the Jews, the God of the Hebrews. This is dedicated to Him. So let's take it and go buy some idols. I dedicated it to Jehovah from my hand to my son. Look, to make a graven image and a molten image. So let's take this money dedicated to God and go buy idols. We'll get some special idols made. A graven image and a molten image. And we'll dedicate them to Jehovah, and God will be so pleased. Because we've dedicated, this is a great sacrifice. This is a lot of money we've saved up. We're going to make this great sacrifice to Jehovah. Idols and images. So they go to a founder, the Bible says. And they give him 200 shekels to make them a cast image. Cast out of molten silver. Again, this begins to show us just how quickly things can deteriorate and spirituality can decay when the Word of God is not in the forefront of our minds or hearts. Because you imagine that they actually thought that they could blend pagan idolatry with the true worship of Jehovah God. And they actually believed that God would be honored by their sacrifice. Now, that's delusion, right?
Amen.
Now, to them, it was dedication. To them, it was devotion. To you and me, it's deception. Deception and delusion. To actually think that God would be honored by our idolatrous practices. How could they be so ignorant? How could they think that God would be pleased? They neglected the Word of God. Neglect God's Word and you stray. And you stray into such delusion that you actually think God endorses your wrongdoing. You know, you can deceive yourself into thinking that God pats you on the back when you are doing wrong, when you're committing idolatrous acts. So notice, let's notice something else about this interesting, in this interesting account. They contributed sacrificially, I mean a huge amount of money, to this false religious practice. Verse 4 and 5, he restored the money to his mother. His mother took 200 shekels of the silver, gave it to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And Micah, the man Micah, had an house of gods. Verse 5, he made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became priest. Nothing about this is biblical, not one thing. In fact, it's all heathen. It's all heathenistic practices. He had a house of gods, some sort of a place set up specifically, a temple of sorts to house the gods that he made, the images that he made. Well, he lives in a Canaanite city. This is what the Canaanites did. They honored the various deities, the false gods. So he said, I'm going to make a house of gods. He's got this golden image. He also made a graven image. Generally, that was carved out of wood or stone. Sometimes it was then covered with precious metal, silver, gold. He made that. He made an ephod to try and do like what the Hebrew priesthood had. And a teraphim. These are images and gods and deities. So he's got a house of gods. A house of false gods, of course. A house of deities. And then he said, I need somebody to preside over this house of gods. I need a priest. So he consecrated his own son to be a priest. Now, once again, I would emphasize how far this is from biblical worship. Because in the Bible, only a Levite could be a priest. And he had no authority to consecrate, not only to consecrate his son, an Ephraimite, to make him a priest. Do you get the picture here? He's doing his own thing. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. People imagine their own, they make up their own religious philosophy and think that God is obligated to bless them because they're devoted. Look, I'm very devout. God sees how devout I am. Look at the sacrifice I made to build this house of gods, to build these idols, to have this teraphim and ephod where we can even consult God and get answers from God. So they sacrificed a whole lot. They gave a lot. Isn't it interesting how much people will give for falsehood? In times of spiritual decline, people will support lies and give generously to support lies, while truth is virtually starved. These are times of truth suffers while false religion prospers. And let's notice what happens next. Well, verse 6 tells us this is a time when people were doing that which is right in their own eyes. But look with me over to verse 7. Here comes a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, out of the tribe of Levi. He's a priest. And let me tell you the picture that's painted here. He's a wandering priest. And I'll tell you why he's a wandering priest. Because in times of spiritual decline, the Jews did not support the Levites. You know, it was their obligation. All of the other tribes were supposed to support the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the priestly tribe. They didn't get an inheritance like all the other tribes did. The other tribes got land. The Levites had the worship services, the practices. And the Levites were to be supported by the tithes of the people. But what happens in times of spiritual decay and decline? The people didn't tithe. People didn't give. The people were totally self-absorbed and selfish. They didn't give. The Levites were starving. They were starving. And so here's one. He's out wandering in the wilderness looking for a place. That's what he says. I'm just looking for a place. Man, I got to get a meal somewhere. I've got to find a place. A place where I can make a living. People, isn't it interesting? They're generous in their support of the idols. But truth suffered. They wouldn't support what they were obligated to support. That always happens in times of spiritual decline. You find a person who's spiritually shriveling up, guess what? Their financial support shrivels up to the work of God. It does. That just goes hand in glove. A person who doesn't really support the work of God, the true work of God financially, something is spiritually wrong. It doesn't matter how outward they appear to be good and righteous and holy, but if they're not giving, something's wrong right here. Because everybody can give something. Everybody can give something. Say, well, if I had more, I'd give. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because if you would give, you would give out of what you have right now. But if you say, I got to have more to give, you look, here's what the Bible says. If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. But if you're unfaithful in the little, you'll be unfaithful in much too. Hello. That's just the way it is. They wouldn't support the Levites. So here this man is, half starved, wandering, looking, searching, trying to make a living. He was basically, like the old song, just a boll weevil trying to find a home, you know. A priest for hire. You pay, I'll pray. I just need me a place. So, verse 8, he comes across Micah, verse 9. Micah says, where'd you come from? Man, I'm a Levite, he says. I'm just looking for a place. Really, Micah says, well, dwell with me. Be unto me a father and a priest, verse 10. And I will give you 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel. And I'll throw in your food and your victuals. How about that? Micah made him an offer. You're a Levite? That means You're a real priest. You're a Levite. You're a priestly tribe. Come work for me. Come work for me. Come preside over my house of gods. Remember, he built the house of gods. He's got his son over there, but even he knew his son wasn't qualified to be a priest. So come work for me. I'll give you 10 shekels and a suit. The price of a priest. 10 shekels and a suit. Verse 11. Well, verse 10, I'll give you 10 shekels and a suit and your victuals. So the Levite went in. You got a deal. 10 shekels and a suit. Preside over your house of gods. Sounds like a good deal to me. But I want us to think about this for a minute. And I want you to think about all the applications that this can have to our own lives. We've talked about this before. In fact, Brother Al Fish and I were talking about it just this week. You know, not every open door is from the Lord. Amen. Not every door that opens to you are you to automatically assume that that's God opening this door. Right? Because here's a guy, look, I'm half starved. I need a job. I need a place to serve. Here is your opportunity. Come serve in my house of gods. You're a priest? I need a priest. You could think, man, that's an answer to prayer. The Lord has really answered my prayer. He knows my need. He's opened up this opportunity to me for me to come serve in this house of God's. But do you think that was God that opened up that door for the priest? Does every open door, is it always given to us from God? No. Because some doors that you walk through or doors that open up to you might actually be a snare. Right? Amen. Actually, not a single thing that's done in this passage is done according to the Word of God. Not one thing. In fact, this whole thing is outrageous. It's the height of presumption. The height of presumption. In fact, the whole thing's an abomination. But I want you to look with me down to verse 13, because this kind of tops it all off. Verse 13, then said Micah, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing that I have a Levite to my priest. I know now everything is going to be okay. I know now it's going to be okay. God's going to bless me now. He sure will. I made me some gods. I made me some images. I really gave a lot. I'm very devout, very devoted, very generous in my giving. I hired a Levite, so I've got a real priest. We'll burn incense. We'll offer some sacrifices. Everybody will admire my devotion. People will come to my house of gods and they'll want to worship. Jehovah will surely smile on me now. That's what he says. Jehovah will do me good. God will bless me now for what I've done. But I ask you, will God bless him for what he's done? He did it. What if he did it with good intentions? What if he did it with good intentions? What if he did it from a sincere heart? My heart is sincere in this matter. I want to bless Jehovah. My mother dedicated this money to Almighty God. What if they did it from sincere motives and a good heart? They did it sacrificially. Their intentions were good. Maybe. Will God bless their actions because, I'm a good person? I'm not out here killing people and robbing banks. I'm a good person. We love God. We pray. They obviously didn't read the Bible. Will God bless them? Well, look, I want you to keep your finger right here. Right here. But I want you to look back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Y'all with me? Okay. Stay with me. Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27, we're going to read verse 15. God will bless me now. I know he will bless me now for sure. That's what he said. Here's what God says. Deuteronomy 27:15. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Now this was declared before the people of God. And here's what he says, cursed is the man that makes a graven or molten image. This is an abomination to Almighty God. How dare we think that we can make some representation of deity? How dare we think that we can make a God out of metal or wood or stone or clay or whatever, gold or silver? How dare we think such a thing and think that God will bless us for that? He says, cursed is the one who does that. And then he says, and everybody say amen. And the idea is that everybody must acknowledge that this is God's word and that those who do this will be cursed. Not blessed. Hello. Not blessed. Cursed. Right? Notice he says in verse 14, the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. This is the Levites' job. This is their duty. They're the priestly tribe. The Levite shall declare any idolatry, any imagery is an abomination in the sight of a holy God. It's the Levite's responsibility to declare such a thing. And all the people are to endorse it by saying, so be it. Amen. That's right. Idolatry is an abomination. But here, over in Judges chapter 17, we see where Micah bought him a Levite for 10 shekels and a suit. The price of a priest. You're still in Deuteronomy 27? Look with me over to verse 26. He says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Verse 26, let's read it again. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." God holds the whole nation of Israel accountable to do the word of the Lord. This is the word of God. You are responsible to do it, and you are cursed if you don't. Right? I mean, how important you think it is for them to know the word, to hear the word, to read the word? That's why God wanted the word put everywhere. They traveled into Canaan. They crossed over the Jordan. He said, "I want stones put up right there, and you write the law, the whole word, on the stones. I want it everywhere you go, on your houses, on your doorpost. Keep it before your eyes. The word of God will transform your life. It reveals to you God's will, God's plan, God's purpose. The word of God does that. We can't be left to our own imagination and our own reasonings. We have to follow what God's word says. New Testament and Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at another passage, if you'd turn over here with me. Exodus 20. This is the law, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read beginning in verse 4. Exodus 20, verse 4. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Don't do that. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." He goes on down in verse 20. Look with me, verse 22, the same chapter. Exodus 20, 22. You want a blessing? So remember this man, Micah, he says, "I know God's going to bless me now because of all my devotion and my sacrifice. But if we want God to bless us," verse 22, "Then said Moses, the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, you've seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make unto me," excuse me, "and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and your peace offerings and your sheep and your oxen and all the places where I record my name." And then he says this, "And I will come unto thee and I will bless you." But if you want God's blessing, then you have to obey God. You want God's blessing, you have to do things God's way, not your way. Not according to your reason or your rationale or, "Well, you know, I think this or I think that." God's not impressed with what you think. He's not impressed with what you think at all. He's not obligated to bless your rebellion. He's not obligated to bless your philosophy. But if you want to be blessed, he says, you do the word. You obey his word. This is what he will accept. An obedient life. You know, preaching this stuff is why people don't like me. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's absolutely the truth. Because, you know, people who don't really have a heart after God, they want a comforting message. They want to come and be patted on the back and soothed and smoothed. But when you hear the word of God, it should always make you a little bit uncomfortable. It should. And sometimes it ought to make you a whole lot uncomfortable. It depends on what's going on in your life, right? But whenever I hear the word of God or I read the word of God, it always, always convicts us, probes us, examines us, searches us. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of truth. God's always calling us higher. He's always calling us onward, always calling us deeper, and always reproving and rebuking our spiritual apathy and our spiritual lethargy. He doesn't, look, He accepts you right where you are, but He loves you so much, He won't leave you right where you are. But doesn't the Lord love me? Won't He accept me just like I am? Yes, He will. He will accept you. He will save you if you will call upon Him. If you'll call upon Christ, He will save you. And He loves you so much, He won't leave you where you are. He'll always pull you up. He'll pull you higher. He'll pull you deeper. Because His desire and His delight is to change you. He says in Jeremiah 7:23, you don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 7, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, and it shall be well with you. That's what He says. Obey my voice, and I'll be your God. Well, what if we don't obey His voice? Hello. What if we go our own way? Obey my voice and I'll be your God and you shall be my people. And walk in whatever of my ways you want to. In the ways that you like the most, you know, cafeteria style. No, He says, walk ye in all the ways that I've commanded you. Amen. That it may be well with you. That it may be well. We want God's blessing, don't we? Then, beloved, then we must yield our lives to the Lord. And our obedience and submission to Him. The thing that stands out to me back in Judges chapter 17, what's of particular interest to me concerning this Levite, this wandering priest who takes a job for 10 shekels and a suit, of particular interest to me is the heart of this Levite. He has no convictions concerning God's prohibitions against idolatry. He has no convictions concerning the Word of God. He has no desire to consider what Scripture has to say. He feels no compulsion to preach the Word of God. In fact, he has no regard whatsoever for the Holy Bible. He's just looking for a place. He's looking for a place to be a priest, and he's willing to do anything for 10 shekels and a suit. 10 shekels and a suit. How about that? Come preside over my house of gods, Micah says. 10 shekels and a suit is your pay. He says, sounds like a good deal to me. You know, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. A bowl of soup. Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And here's a priest who betrayed his call, who sold his soul. And not only that, but I mean sold the souls of everybody who would listen to him for 10 shekels and a suit. You know, the ministry, anyone who's truly called to the ministry, they have a solemn obligation. I don't think there's any obligation more solemn. Parents have a solemn obligation. Mothers have a solemn obligation. Fathers have a solemn obligation. All of us as servants and stewards of God have solemn obligations. But I believe that the ministry has one of the most solemn of all obligations, because the souls of men are at stake. The souls of men. It would be very easy to sell your calling for 10 shekels and a suit. A little bit of job security. Just say things that'll keep people happy and content and keep them coming back. Because you have a guaranteed income if you keep people happy. Guaranteed income. Maybe you can get some good long-term benefits and a retirement package. You get 10 shekels and a suit. Just make people happy. Don't make any waves. You can hire a preacher. You can hire a priest. You can hire a so-called prophet. 10 shekels in a suit and get them to do and say just about anything, unless they have a genuine call of God on their life. A real call of God. A genuine call of God just takes over. It really does. So that you have this God-felt responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. To preach everything that you know is right and true. And to preach it even when you know that some people are going to be upset by the Word of God. Not upset by you. Because the whole idea is that you don't come across, but that the Word of God comes across. If the Word of God upsets them or unsettles them or offends them, then so be it. So be it. Because there are those who have a heart for God who will love it, who will love the Word, who want to hear the Word, who want to know the Word. The Word must be continually kept in front of us, or spiritual decay sets in very quickly. And very quickly, that's what this whole passage reveals to us. Spiritual decay sets in very quickly, and people stray from the truth in short order if the Word of God is not kept in the forefront of their minds and hearts. Here's a fella, a priest, a Levite, who fell away from the truth. He fell away from the Word of God. He denied the Lord himself, and he felt good about it. I'll take that job. I'll serve in your house of gods. He felt good about it. That's the height of deception. The height of deception. To do wrong, so obviously wrong from what the Bible teaches, and yet believe that you're doing good, and believe, like Micah did, that God actually is going to bless him for what he did. But here's the thing. It's like so many who serve God today. They serve God for money. They serve God for a paycheck, for job security, for 10 shekels and a suit. If you serve God for money, you'll serve the devil for a raise. And that's exactly what happens here. I mean, you know, if your loyalty is to the money, to the security, to the job, to the stuff, to the 10 shekels and a suit, if that's your loyalty, what happens when somebody else comes along and offers you more? Which is exactly what happens in chapter 18. In chapter 18, remember, this is a Canaanite city, the Canaanite city of Laish. And then here comes the tribe of Dan. They send 600 men, chapter 18 and verse 16. 600 men show up with weapons of war, the children of Dan. They stand by the entering of the gate. They come in to take over this city. They're going to make this the city of Dan. They're going to conquer it. This is part of their inheritance. They spy out the land, and they see this house of gods. And so they decided they would come in and take over. They took the graven image, verse 17. They took the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest, he stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. Excuse me. They went into Micah's house. They fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image, and the priest said, "What are you guys doing? What do ye?" They said, "You better shut up. Lay your hand on your mouth and go with us and be our priest. Look, we've taken all the gods, so what are you going to be a priest of? We've taken all the idols, all the statues, the teraphim, the ephod, so come with us. Look, there's 600 of us. You're going to get a raise. You're going to get a promotion. You serve in here, this little bitty place. Come with us. There's 600 of us. Come with us and be our priest." The priest's heart, verse 20, was glad. He took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and he went into the midst of the people. He got a better offer. Maybe you get two suits now. You know, when you have no loyalty to the Word of God, when you have no loyalty to the truth, he wasn't going to have any loyalty to Micah. He had no loyalty to God. Micah bought him for 10 shekels and a suit. So The devil comes along with a better offer. He takes that. Well, I want you to look with me down to verse 30 of Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 30. Because let me tell you what we read here in this passage, what we see. It says, the children of Dan, now they conquered that city. They conquered it. It became their city. It became the city of Dan. They renamed it. I'm in Judges 18 and verse 30. The children of Dan set up the graven image. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. This is the picture that's painted here. This is how this whole account closes. They went on in their delusion. They went on in the error of their ways until the day they died. They went right on in this deception and delusion until the time of the captivity, never repenting, never realizing that the very religion they practiced was idolatrous, was nothing but ritual and pomp. I mean, they loved it. They loved their ritual, loved their pomp. They felt so good about it, but the whole thing was an abomination in the sight of a holy God, and they went to their deaths not knowing the truth. So they went on, as this whole passage comes to a close, they went on in this way of delusion until it was too late. You know, there comes a time that it's too late to repent. There comes a time that it's too late. It's too late. Especially, I mean, once you're dead, it's too late. Too late then. In Matthew 7:21, you know, there's a passage over there that many of us are familiar with, where Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that these people actually called on the name of Yahweh or Jehovah? They called on the name of God. They used his name, and yet they mixed his worship with paganism and idolatry. But they call on God. They have a mixture of ritualistic practices. They could say, our hearts are good. We're sincere people. We pray. We pray. We pray every day. We give. We give sacrificially. We burn incense. We sacrifice and offer blood sacrifice. They think that they're doing good. It's like in Matthew 7:21, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And then the Lord says, and I will say unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you at all. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. You see, they never recognized that what they were doing was idolatrous, that it was prohibited, and that it was actually an abomination in the eyes of a holy God. Why didn't they know? Why didn't they know that what they were doing was wrong? There's only one answer. And that's because they totally neglected the Word of God. They neglected God's Word. They did not allow God's Word to be the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Right? How else could they be so deceived? They ignored the Word of God. And I submit to you today that multitudes in America are doing the same thing. That we too have become a nation that is ignoring the Word of God. That we have relegated it to a back place. Even in our religious practices, the Word of God is much ignored and neglected. And that the average Christian has little or no knowledge of what his Bible says. And yet, they believe God is somehow obligated to bless them. Because, after all, we're nice people and we're very sincere. Even though what they do is wrong, what they say is wrong, how they act is wrong, their attitudes are wrong, their heart is wrong, and most and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ is not the center of all of their worship, the center of all of their lives. They are worshipers of their own selves. instead of worshipers of the God of the Bible. Now look, I'll tell you why I brought us to this story today. So we could check ourselves. So we could ask ourselves, are we neglecting the Word of God? Is it foremost in our hearts and our minds and our lives? It's only as we read the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, digest the Word of God, only then do we realize what it is that the Lord really wants from us, what He requires of us. And we know how to please Him. There's one way we can know, one way only, the B-I-B-L-E. So read it, beloved. Study it. Love it. Follow it. Instill its message into your heart and into your home and into your marriage and into your children. Reject everything that contradicts it. This is the only way to be safe and the only way to be sure that what we are doing, how we are living, genuinely honors God and pleases God. So, praise God. Father, we pray this morning. We pray this morning that You will instill in our hearts, Lord, a genuine love and affection for Your Word, for Your truth. Lord, I pray for each of us present and each of us who hears the sound of my voice, Lord. I pray that You would cause us to reject any religious practice or any religious doctrine that contradicts Your Word. Lord, help us to be men and women of the Word. Men and women who will worship You in spirit and truth, just what You asked for, Lord. You said the Father searches for those who will worship in spirit and truth. Lord, help us. We pray that we be found among those who worship in spirit and truth. And Father, we also ask Your forgiveness for our lethargy and our spiritual apathy. Help us, change us, make us like You, Lord. That's our prayer today. Make us like You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.